Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land, and it was watering the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Abdellium and Oink Stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is one that flowed around the whole land of the Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, and to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Thanks, Matt, very much indeed for your reading there. Over these next few weeks, we're going to be having an overview of the whole Bible from Genesis, the beginning, right through to Revelation, under the theme Friendship with God. It's good to ask what our church hopes are. What are my hopes? What are your hopes, expectations over this Bible overview on friendship with God? Well, three words come to my mind. The first word is ridiculous. Ridiculous. Some people think the idea of being friends with God is ridiculous. In his film Sleeper, Woody Allen is cryogenically frozen and then thawed and reawakened in a future century. Following his reawakening, he tries to describe 20th century life to people living 200 years later. At one point, he goes through various photos of famous people from the 20th century, describing who they were. He comes to a picture of the famous Christian evangelist Billy Graham, and he says, "Billy Graham claimed to know God personally." At that point, cue the cinema audience's laughter. Know God personally? It's either arrogant or absurd. It's ridiculous. Well, that might be your thought too. The idea of friendship with God is just off the planet. If that is your thought, then I hope and pray that you'll be amazed as you, perhaps personally, come to know God for yourself. The second word that comes to my mind as we start this series is intrigued. For some people, things might be tough in life. Perhaps a lack of friendship in your networks. Perhaps a lack of friendship within your family. For others, it might be that you don't like the idea of going back to work tomorrow or the ending of the weekend because there are no friends at school or at work or in the lecture theatre. Maybe you've been let down or been hurt and you often feel out of it or lonely. Maybe you know, maybe you look at others and they all seem to be the in crowd, laughing and joking, and you feel on the outside looking in. Well, if any of those are you, then I hope you're intrigued. I hope you're intrigued about nurturing and finding out about a friendship with God. I pray you'll have your heart filled and thrilled as you realize you can be on the in crowd of the ultimate person to be in with. He's opened the door and welcomed you into his circle of friendship. Well, the third word, there's two words really, old hat. You just might be thinking, I've heard it all before. Of course I can be friends with God. I've known that since I was 4 years old. Well, if that's you, then there's a warning. I may be in danger of taking the most precious thing that there is in the world, in the universe, for granted. And that would be mad. That would be crazy. Like the man who won millions on the lottery, but lost it all because he never looked at his ticket properly. He never realised what he had till he lost it. When he found out his was the winning number, he never did find his ticket. He felt he'd robbed himself, cheated himself. He felt a fool. That was only money. Imagine robbing and cheating yourself out of friendship with God simply by taking it for granted. If that's our danger, and I suspect it's the danger of the majority of us, then my hope is, my prayer is, that we'll learn to avoid it as we are reminded of the astonishing and wonderful privilege it is to have friendship with God. The Bible is, as we come to the scriptures now, the Bible is made up of 66 books, but it is one story, a story about love and friendship, and it begins with so much being lavished upon us, upon humanity, by God himself. So here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we first of all find that friendship was given by God. Come to Genesis 1, and we normally discuss whether or not the world was made in 6 days or if it evolved over millions of years. Yes, it's good to talk about those things. We must make sure we don't, though, miss the most important thing that God wants us to understand from Genesis. He wants us to know that he made us. And he wants us to know that he made us brilliant, good. Look how many times God thinks it's good. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good. Verse 10, God saw that it, creation after he had added water and land, was good. Verse 12, and God saw that it, creation after he'd planted, after he added plants and vegetation, was good. Verse 18, and God saw that it, that is creation, after he'd added the sun and the moon, was good. Verse 21, and God saw that creation, after he'd added the fish and birds, was good. Verse 25, and God saw that it, creation, after he'd added the land animals, was good. It's getting repetitive, isn't it? Well, here's something different. Verse 31, and God saw all that he had made after making man and woman, and it was good? No. It was very good. God put the man and woman in the Garden of Eden, and the picture of goodness goes on in chapter 2. The garden was good to look at, and it was good for food, verse 9. It was also good for life. Humans can go for days without food, but we can't go for long without water. Water is the stuff of life. And the Garden of Eden had lots of water. Verses 10 through to 14 describes these four great rivers. It was also good for work, verse 15. That's interesting, isn't it? We don't often think of work as good. No work, no self-esteem. No work, high boredom. No work, a loss of self-fulfillment. The garden was good for work. It was good for marriage. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good, that's the first thing that wasn't good, that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. It was good for freedom. There was only one rule, verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you will not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Only one rule. They didn't need to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because they had the freedom to eat from all the other trees in the garden. Only one rule. And you know what? Good rules help us to enjoy our freedom, don't they? Ever played football? When people stop playing by the rules, who enjoys it then? Nobody. What happens? No fun. No freedom. And people get hurt. God rules are good. They help us enjoy life. They protect us. God put Adam and Eve in a beautiful world, and they had everything they needed, and only one thing wasn't good, for man to be alone. So God made marriage and family life. Being alone is terrible. Solitary confinement is torture. And God put us in families, in communities from the very beginning. God made us for friendship. God made us for friendship with himself and with each other. We see over in chapter 3 and verse 8 how Adam and Eve hear God coming and walking in the garden in the cool of the day. We're told that as if it was a regular daily occurrence. Friendship. Walking with God. Each day God would, it seems, come and walk with them. They met with God face to face. They spent time with him, enjoying his company. And just cast your eye back over chapter 2 and look at every time God is mentioned. He's not just referred to as God, but as what? The Lord God. It's there, verse 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 15, 16, 18, 19, 21, 22, 11 times. But whenever we see the word Lord written in capital letters in our translations, it means the original Hebrew word is Yahweh. That is God's personal name. Adam and Eve met with God face to face. They were on first name terms with him. And who wouldn't enjoy meeting with God like that? After all he had done for them, and after all that he had given them. This is bliss, this is paradise. Look back at chapter 1 and verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. It's as though God stood back and surveyed the scene, all his work, and thought, that's just what I intended. Just look at that. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that wonderful? Like standing back from a bit of art, a painting, an artist, looking back and doing a final bit of touching up and saying, just what I wanted. Just what I wanted. Or David Beckham taking a shot at goal, a free kick, and the ball sailing in and curving around the wall and over the goalkeeper into the corner of the net, and Beckham running around the field and shouting and cheering and really saying, that's just what I intended. The artist at work, as it were, like God. Well, what a very generous and good friend God is. Friendship was given wonderfully and very generously. But secondly, friendship was doubted. Into chapter 3 of Genesis, Satan, devil, comes in the form of a snake. He's crafty, very crafty. He twists all that God has done. Chapter 3, verse 1. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? It's appalling. God had said they could eat from any tree in the garden, except one. He turns around. Satan begins to get Eve to doubt God's generosity. He's not been that good a friend, has he? Ever doubted God's goodness to you? Eve corrects the snake in verse 2 and says, no, that's not what God said. So he said, you may eat the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. She says, you mustn't touch it. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve adds to God's rules. Don't even touch it. Well, God hadn't said that. See, her view of God has shifted. From knowing him to be an open-handed, generous friend, she's now thinking of him as a small-minded dictator who makes petty and nasty rules about not even touching the tree. You think God's small-minded, nasty? Often we do. Eve doubts God's goodness, then Satan tempts her to think God doesn't have her best interests at heart, there in verses 4 and 5. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God's just trying to keep you down. He doesn't want you to be like him. That's why you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He's not got your best interests at heart at all, only his own. And notice how the devil just refers to God as God, not as the Lord God. And Eve begins to refer to him in the same way too, not as the Lord God, but just as God. No longer the first name terms. There's distance now. God's generous friendship is doubted. Imagine doing so much for somebody out of the kindness of your heart and out of friendship, only to discover that they didn't really want to know you after all. That's more than rude. That's ignorant. How would it make you feel to do so much for somebody and as it were to be thrown back in your face? What of God here? After all he had done, for Eve to doubt his generosity and to distrust his motives, what about us? God knows what's best for us. From the very beginning, he had your and my best interests at heart. While other friends might want something out of us, God is in it for us. God is for you. Yet what are the times we thought God was a killjoy? The times we thought God stingy. Ever thought God boring? Ever wondered if God doesn't really know your deepest needs? How does that make God feel? Ever think like that? Well, like Adam and Eve, it is, if I can put it quite robustly, like spitting in your best friend's face. What must God think? What must God think? Friendship was given, but that friendship was doubted. But there's worse. Thirdly, friendship was rejected. Again in Genesis 3, look at what Satan says to Eve in chapter 3, verse 5. For the God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Eat the fruit and you'll be like God. Eve should have said, "I already am like God, in his image." But she wanted more. She wanted to know good and evil. That is, she wanted to decide what was right and wrong. She already knew what was right and wrong. Well, she wanted actually to be the decision maker on good and evil. She wanted not to be a rule. She wasn't a rule breaker. She wanted to be a rule maker. This knowing good and evil is used of the kings of Israel. 1 Kings 3:9, 1 Samuel 14:17. She wanted the king's job. She wanted God's job. Not just her. Adam 2, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband. He was there listening in all along, and he ate too. It's worse than friendship rejected. This is outright rebellion against a good and loving God, fighting now for the throne. And the results are so sad. Verse 7, their friendship and trust is broken with each other. Humorous pictures of Adam and Eve with their fig leaves on. And it's so desperately sad. They had trusted. Now they didn't. Worse still, they no longer wanted to be around God. They hid from him too. Verses 8 and 9, God comes looking for them, asking them to come out and explain themselves. They say they're hiding because they're naked, but they were hiding because they'd sinned. And when God questions them, they avoided the real answers. They don't really want to know God. They're hiding from him. So often in our world we have this understanding, certainly in our culture, in our society, that the human instinct is to look for God. And in one sense there's truth in that, yes. But we need to be careful. Are we genuinely looking for God? This raises questions whether The religions of the world are ways to search for God, or actually ways to religiously hide from him. Genesis 3 says the natural instinct in a man and woman, in human beings, is to hide from God rather than seek him out. We need God to do something amazing in terms of rescuing us from such a pitiful situation. Romans 3:11 says this: there is no one who seeks God. Far from wanting to be God's friends, naturally we all reject him and want to run our own lives, our own way, without him. We want to make the rules. And when we're guilty of something, we'll squirm and not admit it's our fault. Eve blamed the snake. Adam blamed Eve and God, who put her there. We'll blame somebody else. She pushed me. You did it. It's not my fault. We all try to avoid God and point the finger at somebody else or something else. What will God do? Just let it go? No. We reject his friendship, and he has every right to do this. He rejects us. God curses the world and the snake. He curses the woman. From now on, she and her husband will be at each other's throats. He curses the man. Instead of a garden that was good to work in, work will be laborious and painful. And above all, as there isn't enough room for two gods in the garden, the false usurpers will have to go. They will die. Just as God warned. Verses 21 to 24. Let me read those. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. There's a graciousness of God there. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. He's become a lawmaker, or thinks he can be one. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In place of life, death. In place of friendship with God, an angel with a flaming sword blocking the way. Basically a great big no entry sign. Can't re-enter God's presence anymore. Friendship has gone. So what is your reaction at this point of the story? Just pretend you don't know how it all works out. Are there inklings here, aren't there? Verse 15, about something about crushing the serpent's head. And God's not finished yet. He's made them clothes. There's more, yes. But pretend you don't know the rest of the story. What should God do now? What's the right thing for God to do? What has God got every right to do? Adam and Eve, we, humanity, do not deserve a thing. God's friendship was so generously given, but so disgustingly doubted and arrogantly rejected, spitting in your best friend's face. Can humanity ever deserve to get back into God's presence? Ever deserve to be friends again? Can they find a way back? What? Past that angel? That angel with the flaming sword into God's presence? The thing is, in actual fact, they don't want to. They'd rather hide. You and me? For doubting, distrusting, denying, rejecting and rebelling against God, the only fitting words are really the words of the prodigal son in one of Jesus' stories. Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I don't deserve anything. I deserve nothing. Have you ever realized that for yourself? Perhaps tonight is the night to ponder it. Perhaps tonight's the night to pray. Lord, bring me today to the point where I really do realize I don't deserve anything from you at all. And that would be a good place to be. That would be a good place to begin. this Bible overview. Yes, there's good news coming. Some fantastic news. But we'll only realise how brilliant that news is. We realise how desperately in need we are, how far we've fallen, and how terrible our rejection of God has been. So spend a moment, shall we, in quiet and in prayer.